We turn this evening to John chapter 4, the Gospel of John chapter 4, and we begin to read at verse 43. John 4, verse 43. Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honour in his own country. And when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him, and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him, and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus had said unto him, Thy son liveth. And himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. So this is the account of the healing miracle of Jesus, a healing miracle described in verse 54, that last verse, as the second miracle he did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. It raises the question, what was the first? And we're told it was indeed the changing of water into wine, which we read of in John chapter 2, and that's described as the first of the miracles. The word miracle in the Greek is the word for sign. These are not just miracles out of the blue, they're sign miracles. They point to something in the same way that a signpost points to a particular destination. What do they point to? Well, they point to a spiritual fulfillment. When you read of a blind man being healed of his blindness, it's a sign miracle. It points to the blindness of our souls and how we can be cured from the blindness of unbelief. How do we know that? Well, in John chapter 9, we're told Jesus himself allies blindness of the soul with blindness of the eyes. And many others that we could take. So that was the first. It was Cana of Galilee. But then, if this was the second, that was the first, what about chapter 3 in between, where he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, and many believed when they saw the miracles which he did? So there were other miracles. Oh yes, but the clue is there. That was in Jerusalem, in Judea. This is the second sign, miracle, when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Galilee seems to have been the place that was selected. In the Old Testament, we read that Galilee was not a place of great repute. People looked down on Galilee. And it was the place where God chose that Jesus should do most of his mighty works. And the Lord Jesus did indeed. So this was the second of those sign miracles in Galilee. It was the second sign miracle pointing to salvation from sin, forgiveness and restoration and new life. The first thing that we read about here is that there was a son who really mattered. There was a boy who, when healed, would know someone had really cared about him. His father took his condition very, very seriously. Someone who cared about this boy. And you know, it's true to say that most people who are converted, That is to say, who receive that new life, the new birth, and come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, find out, if they didn't already know, that someone was praying for them. Someone brought them to the Lord Jesus Christ, or went to the Lord Jesus for them, which means much the same thing. Do you realise it? Others do. They just view your need of getting right with God far more seriously than you do if you're not a believer. And God takes it even more seriously than that. He cares so much that he sent the Lord Jesus, his only son, to die for you. This father besought the Lord Jesus Christ. It was something that mattered so much to him. This was his son, and he besought the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord seemed to put him off, sometimes we're surprised to find he did. The response isn't an immediate, well, of course I'll come and heal him. It's here, it's, well, do you have to see miracles in order to believe? Which sounds callous, but the Lord Jesus was never callous, never cruel. He's testing this man as to whether he really believes. And the son then, who mattered, but he was the son of a nobleman. Now a nobleman, the word has a sort of royal connotation. Doesn't mean that he was a member of the royal family, but he was in the royal official employment. You can look at it two ways. The fact that he was a nobleman, the son of a nobleman, this boy, a dignitary's son, but he was still afflicted by his illness. It didn't give you any sort of immunity to be the son of a member of the royal household or the royal employment. You could still catch this particular illness, or get this particular illness, or fall foul of it. We don't know what it was, if it was a physical something in his body, if it was a disease, whatever it was, he was dying from it. So sin has no respect for persons. We read in the Bible, God is no respecter of persons. He will save you if you're poor, rich, black, white, any particular distinction that man can put upon you. He will save you and love you. But sin is similar. Sin doesn't come and affect certain people. We are all under sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then you can look at it that he was the son of a dignitary, but he wasn't too dignified to need Jesus. You could think this man was probably the sort of person that would have gone to all the royal doctors and everybody that you would go to in order to deal with the sort of illness that you couldn't get on the NHS at the time. You would go and you would go out of your way and pay lots of money for it. But this man wasn't too dignified. He'd heard that Jesus had healed the sick, and he went down and asked him to come and heal his son. There seems to be already something bordering on faith. You know, we've told you many times that faith is born of a sense of need. You don't have faith without a sense of need. Once you have that sense of need and you come to see the Saviour, faith begins to be born. Well, something was already there that he came to see Jesus. And this was a most urgent need. A sinner needed saving. But in terms of the actual miracle, a boy was at the point of death. The pandemic that we're going through at the moment, thousands dying all over the world. And we go from news bulletin to news bulletin. And we almost tire of hearing the news. We went through a stage, and maybe we're getting back to it, where you just listen for the numbers of people who've been affected by the COVID-19 and those who've died. And then on come the adverts, and it's toothpaste. And it's, my toothpaste is whiter, and it's actually the toothpaste that I use myself, says the dentist. And then it's somebody with some form of incontinence. And you think, how can we get so involved in such things, whole programs devoted to skin care, when the world is dying of a pandemic? An urgent need. And here was an urgent need. This boy was at the point of death. And if you're without Christ, you're already on death's door. If you don't have Christ, death still reigns over you. The Bible says, we were dead in trespasses and sins in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. If you're without Christ, you're dead in sin. It's the state of not being right with God, not having the life of God in your soul. You need to take it seriously. How can we tell people today to take seriously the pandemic? How can you tell young people? This is the great thing where our politicians are tearing their hair out because the young people still go off partying all over the place. They don't take it seriously. This is far more serious than that. This is our sin. The fact that we're not right with God and his judgment hangs over us, and that we're displeasing the one who has all power in heaven and earth. If you're without Christ, the state of being not right with God is so serious. It's like if you're underinsured and somebody warns you, take it seriously. If you don't, and then you have some form of accident and there's a loss, you can't recover. And you thought, well, I've got plenty of time. It doesn't run out, that policy, just yet, does it? Sin already condemns you before God. Your life is his, in his hands. Your life is in his hands. Every sin grieves him. We've spoken before about the illustration of that village in Wales, which I think back to. It was one of the most striking things in my childhood and when I was a young person to read and to see on the news. This village which was there one day and everybody was there and going off to school, the children, and Aberfan became the greatest disaster in Wales when a slag heap fell upon it. But how did it get there? Oh, little by little it built up, that heap, until it was enormous. It was a mountain of loose, unreliable slag, whatever slag is, it's something to do with coal, but it collapsed and it engulfed the school. That's what's building up outside our bedroom doors. It's sin. And it builds up and up and up, and it becomes worse and worse every day. And from our earliest days to our final days, when we come before the living God, what a slag heap is there waiting to collapse and to bring us to judgment. Our life is in his hands. Every sin grieves him. The Lord Jesus told a parable about a man that had a fig tree in a vineyard, of all places. It was a wonderful place to have it. And he went out and he looked at it and it never brought forth fruit. And he said to the vine dresser who was looking after it, why does it cumber the ground? Why do we allow it to cumber the ground, to take up a room which we could put beautiful vines in there? This fig tree is just cumbering the ground, and that's what it is with us if we sin and if we go against God and if we never turn to him, we don't heed the warnings. He could well say, why do you cumber the ground? Why do you not move out and let somebody else take your place, the opportunity to have salvation? But the Son of God is the vine dresser who said, give it another year. Let me dig it. Let me take the stones out. Let me put fertilizer on it. Let me make it so that it's got every opportunity. And that's what the Lord is doing with us. He gives us that extra year. But is it just a year? How much longer do we have? We're on the brink every moment. And then there's the question of signs and wonders. And this is verse 48. And it's fairly intriguing. We read that Jesus said unto him, when this man had heard, and he came to Jesus and said, please come down and heal my son, he's at the point of death. And Jesus said to him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And it seems like a cruel thing to say to this man. But the Lord is testing him, and he actually, you can see the result of the test in a few moments' time. But do you need signs and wonders in order to believe? You know, there are people that say that you do. You know that there are people who say, well, unless you prove it to me, I'm not going to believe it. This pie in the sky when you die, if I see a miracle, well, I'll believe. And the rich man and Lazarus, when Lazarus had died, and the rich man was in hell, and he cried out to Lazarus and said, will you go and tell my brothers, warn them? And Lazarus said, no, they won't believe. But if they see one rise from the dead, no, even if they see one rise from the dead, they still won't believe. How many people knew that Jesus rose from the dead and still didn't believe in Jerusalem? They tried to cover it up when so obviously Jesus had indeed risen from the dead. And days later, when thousands of people were converted and lives were changed, they still tried to hush up the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead. Miracles don't make you believe. They make you believe that miracles can happen, but they don't make you believe in Christ. And how many people have believed without miracles? Most of the people, the thousands upon thousands upon thousands, who are in heaven, that great number which no man can number, believed without ever seeing a miracle. But they came to faith through the word of God, hearing the word of God, and it touched their hearts and it gave them new life. How can I believe? Listen to the word of God. Come to the word of God. Let the Bible speak to you, and you will believe. So how many people have seen miracles and not believed? How many people have believed not having seen the miracles? Many believe without seeing miracles. The process of salvation is that you come to a conviction of your need, you start to seek the Saviour, you accept the cure, repenting of your sin, believing. You don't need signs or wonders or miracles in order to believe. Many who see still don't believe. Especially you think in Jesus' day, all that they saw, why, the whole world should have been converted if you could be converted through seeing miracles. Healing then and faith. This was in Cana, where water had been changed into wine. The miracles in Jerusalem caused his fame to spread, and the nobleman heard from both the above, and he came with a deep urgent need to the Saviour. And the Lord challenges him, do you need signs and wonders to believe? The signpost is there. Hearing how the Lord Jesus changes lives. Have you heard what a change he makes in the life? Have you seen the difference in a person that you know? Have you thought it out? Have you wanted that change for yourself? Well, verse 48, almost putting him off, but the Lord knows something else. Because we read on that Jesus said, go thy way. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child die. And he's begging the Lord Jesus. And there's the element of faith there. He dies unless you come. He knows how urgent it is. Jesus said to him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word. He believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. So the Lord challenges him, do you need signs and miracles? And he gave him the word, and the man believed the word. He believed before he ever saw his son raised from near death. He believed it would happen because the Lord gave him that saving faith. And so as he was now going down, his servants met him. They told him, thy son liveth. They saw that a miracle had happened, and he inquired of them, what time was it when we came round? And they said, yesterday at the seventh hour. And the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. It reminds you of that hymn which we don't have in our book, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. The moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, every sin you've ever committed, every sin you ever will commit, your state of sin is wiped clean from the slate. This is the second miracle that Jesus did, and the greatest miracle is Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and the whole house, his wife, any other children, the servants, they heard, they saw, they realized. Many believed on the Lord Jesus through this. It was a miracle. Great joy came to a house where a nobleman kept his family, Great joy because the son was restored, but greater joy because they were saved from sin and brought to new life, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to our